Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians the 4th chapter, verse 5 and 6, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person." Do you know that between 70 and 90% of all conversions to Jesus Christ come from friends or relatives of Christians? Compare that with less than 0.1% that come from media advertising. Compare that with less than 5% that comes from preacher contact from the pulpit. And you see how important it is for us to know how to get along with people. This is the third in our series on how to get along with people, and we've been talking from time to time about an acronym called EMBER, E-M-B-E-R. That stands for Mutually Beneficial Empathetic Relationships. You and I go about life conducting ourselves in such a way that will either make people reject us or make people accept us. Certainly there are exceptions to that rule, but how we get along with people is determined by how we interact with people, how we conduct ourselves. I'd like today to start off by reading some scripture that we've used over the last two programs. In James 3, verse 2 and 3, the Bible reads, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." In James 1, and verse 19, we read, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." In the book of Acts, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 26, the Apostle Paul said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Those are key passages that teach us to control our tongue, to be careful of what we say, to look for the opportunity to say the right thing and to avoid the temptation to say the wrong thing. Certainly one of the points of our study concerning how to get along with people is to control our tongue. Well, the second point that we've studied together is to keep your promises. In fact, I think we said, make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully. I'd like to read to you some scriptures that have to do with that thought process. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Now look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I call your attention to a passage in the book of Joshua. In Joshua the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him, and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We're your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" And they responded, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have read of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for your journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision, from our houses on the day that we departed come to you, but now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and now, see, they're torn, and these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them, and let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, and their cities were Gibeon and Sephareth and Beeroth and Kirjath and Jearim. But the children of Israel could not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the ruler said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for our congregation, as the rulers has promised them." Now I call your attention to another passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament, that being in the book of Judges. Judges, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 30. There the Bible reads, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.' So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karam. And it was a very great slaughter, and thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Now when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it.' So she said to him, 'My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon.' And she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I.' So he said, 'Go.' And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And so it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow, with her, which he had vowed, she knew no man. Those are but a few scriptures that tell us so graphically how important it is to keep our word. So a second thing that we do in our quest to be the kind of people that has friends and to get along with other people is to make promises sparingly and keep those promises faithfully. A third thing that we can do to enhance relationships is to encourage those that are around us. I ask you to look, first of all, at Proverbs 12 and verse 25. There the Bible says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Now look at Acts, the 23rd chapter, verse 10 and 11. "Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome.'" Indeed. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Finally, in James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we are to encourage those that we're around. And that encouragement must come from the heart. It must be sincere. It must reflect a caring nature on our part. Fourth, in our quest to become better at being friendly with other people, we should be interested in other people. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, the Bible reads, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." I'd like to add to that one other scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 25 and 26. The Apostle Paul wrote that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need to be attendant to each other's needs. We need to be interested in each other. Well, a fifth step that we've studied concerning how to be friends is to be cheerful. I call your attention first to Proverbs 16 and verse 20. The Bible there reads, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Add to that, if you would, John the 16th chapter, verse 33. There the Bible reads, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we need to be the kind of people that are positive-minded, that look on the bright side, that are cheerful in our nature. Not that we are oblivious to the negative things, but we need to emphasize the positive things in our life. The sixth thing that you and I can do to be more friendly, to have more friends, is to keep an open mind. I call your attention first to Acts 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." One version, the New King James Version, says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. I want you to add to that scripture in Acts 17, one that's found in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 1. There Paul wrote, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, Paul wrote, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Add to that finally, Proverbs 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." So there we have the first six steps from the Bible on how to get along with people: to watch and control our tongue, to keep our promises, to encourage those that we're around, to be interested in others, to be cheerful, to keep an open mind. And now, the seventh step we'd like to talk to you about today is to let our virtues speak for ourselves. Not to be the kind of person that pushes his own agenda. Refuse to talk about others' idiosyncrasies. Discourage gossip. You know, it's a fact that all of us have more than ample opportunities to participate in gossip. And from time to time, I would think that there are some of us who have even initiated those comments that bring about the sin of gossip. Make it a rule in your life never to say something about another person unless it's something of value. I remember seeing a television show one time entitled The Real McCoys. You remember Amos McCoy? He had that limp, and he would walk around and he would say something and somebody would respond to the magnificence of his statement and he'd say, "No brag, just fact." Well, maybe we need to be more like that. No brag, just fact. Perhaps a lack of notice of our own virtues indicates a lack of virtues on our part. That's kind of a hard thought, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." That principle is not only found in the spiritual realm, it's found in the physical realm also. Apostle Paul said, it's recorded in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "For men will be lovers of self." In other words, the natural tendency of man is to be a lover of self, is to want to focus on one's own accomplishments. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the Bible reads, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Well, let me ask you a question. Who does bragging edify? What grace is given, and to whom is it given when you and I boast of our own accomplishments? Well, those questions answer themselves, don't they? An eighth step in how to get along with other people is to be careful of other people's feelings. You know, there are a lot of people that are very witty, and there are some people that think they're witty that are only half right. Sometimes humor or sly remarks at the expense of other people are really not worth the effort. They hurt, even when we don't intend them to hurt. Even when that's the least expected, we find that those things we think are so funny just hurt people that we don't want to hurt. We need to know who we can kid around with. And we need to be sure that when we're in that kid around mode, that those with whom we're interacting know that that's the mode we're in. There are some that I know, if you got a compliment from them, it'd give you cardiac arrest. You'd have to dial 911. You're always looking for the axe to fall. We live in a society that has become so enamored with sarcastic humor that a true compliment breeds suspicion, doesn't it? When we compliment someone on the clothes that they're wearing, they're waiting for the punchline. I know a person that'll come up and say, "Boy, that's a nice suit. You ought to have it cleaned." Or they'll come up and say, that's really a nice dress that you're wearing. I didn't know they were still in style." Well, I guess those things are funny, and certainly I know people that can take that kind of conversation and dish it out just as well as they can take it, and they're kind of fun to be around. But I also know that there are some who get their feelings hurt. Some that become depressed because of that kind of talk. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. There are some people that think that in order to be religious, you've got to have a long face, you can never smile. And they'll refer to the passage that we just read as a proof text for that. But that's not what Paul was saying. That's not the point. The point is, consider your actions. Be concerned over their results. Forecast the results of your actions and your speech, and make a decision before you say it as to its results. One might ask, how important is this to God? We're careful about a lot of things that God said. Just how important is it, this being careful of what we say? Well, I think you can answer that by reading Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37. There Jesus said, "And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Now that's a scary passage. Let me read that again. And remember, this is the words of Jesus Christ as he was upon the earth teaching man how to conduct themselves, how to be saved. Jesus said, "I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Jesus said, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Is that a comfortable feeling? How do we feel when we sit and think about appearing before Jesus Christ on judgment day, and having Jesus open the book of our life and talk about those careless words? I don't know about you, but I can think back of things that I've said that I really wish that I hadn't have said. I even think that there are things I said that if I'd have stopped to think before I said them, they would have never come from my mouth. Careless words. Hurtful words. Well, of course, we know that those that are Christians can go to God in prayer with a sincere heart and ask forgiveness for the sins that we commit. And certainly God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Thankfully, we don't have to carry that sinful baggage after it has been forgiven of God. And we can go about trying to make our life better. But one of the things that we should really be aware of, one of the things that happens so easily and so often in our life, is hurting other people by sarcastic kind of humor. Well, I heard it said one time, and I put it down as the ninth step in getting along with other people, that we should pay no attention to ill-natured remarks about us. Some people avoid constructive criticism because they just don't want criticism at all. I think that we should evaluate the things that we hear, take from those things, those comments that are meaningful and helpful in our life, make adjustments in our life. But we just need to simply live so that no one will believe those false, untoward remarks about who and what we are. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "But if anyone suffers a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." That doesn't necessarily talk about physical suffering, especially in today's world. We'll suffer a lot more psychologically because of the religious stance that we take than we ever will physically. I don't know of a government, around here at least, that would put one's physical life in danger because of what he believes or doesn't believe. But certainly we'll feel the hardship, we'll feel the persecution from a psychological standpoint. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, we should stand up and count ourselves fortunate, count ourselves blessed to be persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus was willing to die for our sins. Well, that's all of the time that we have for this week's program. I hope these thoughts are meaningful to you. I hope that you'll share the fact that we discuss this kind of topic on our radio program, on this Go and Teach radio program, so that others will listen also. If you have opportunity, come and visit us. We worship on Sunday morning at 9:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, which is located 2202 North 40th Street. That's just a little bit less than a half mile north of McDowell Road on 40th Street, a little bit more than a half mile south of Thomas Road on 40th Street. Anyone that's interested in first century Christianity is always welcome at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. If you're interested in getting a copy of any of these radio shows, just go to our website. That's found at www.montevistacoc.com. In that website, there's an email form that you can fill out and give us your name and mailing address, which show you want, and we'll send you a copy of that just as quickly as we can. There's never any charge for those copies. Well, thanks again for listening. This week, I pray, will be a highlight in our life, because this week, as we look around, let the Lord help us to find those who are interested in knowing about Jesus Christ. My friend, let your light shine. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Amen.